Paul, in writing to the Galatians, he described a desperate longing, like the pains of childbirth, that Christ be formed in them. My dear children, for whom I'm again in the pains of childbirth until Christ is formed in you. Can you sense something of that right there? Just that almost anguish, that longing, that birthing of wanting to see Christ formed in them. Friends, dear children are precious people, precious people. They are totally trusting and are transparent. Bibi's uncle and her aunt and their three small children, probably age 5, I don't know, anyway, 5, 2, or 3, anyway, they're very small. And friends, they were full of life. They love playing with Abigail. They love playing with Josh. I didn't mention Jed because he was away in a camp. But the moment they had some attention or showed some affection or love, they just responded. They wanted to play. They wanted to do this and that. And I could see right on their faces the emotion that we're feeling. If it was like they wanted another piggyback ride and Josh was tired or Abby was looking for an out or whatever, the disappointment was written all over their faces. Oh, we want another piggyback ride. We want another game of Blockus, which is a game they got into. But when we see that, we see that at the same time, they lacked good judgment. Their little middle daughter, Eleonora, she unfortunately, with a little girl who's 6 months probably, Lydia, had her on this garden swing that we were blessed by Margaret, this garden swing thing that, and she pushed it so hard the baby rolled off and landed on the ground. So when it comes to things like that, they're inexperienced. They step into dangerous situations like pushing a swing and not realizing it could knock them over or knock someone else over. And there are consequences to actions. Until they understand their world, they, like every child, need continual help. They need people who can put some safeguards in place and can recognize there are some risks and dangers, particularly with young children, with other young children. And it's similar to that in a spiritual sense. We need spiritual help. When we're new to faith and we're new to the Word of God and we're not fully versed in the truth, we need others to come alongside us. You know, when a Jehovah's Witness comes to the door and it sounds very, you know, and they said, "Do you know the name of God?" And then they start expounding. And eventually they seem very passionate about what they believe and they seem to be full of faith or they seem to be full of, you know, truth. They're quoting scripture like this, but they're quoting from another Bible. And friends, they're quoting from another, that's not the true gospel. And the Bible actually warns against entertaining people or bringing them into your home when they have another gospel. And so even Latter-day Saints, which would be more commonly known as the Mormons. And the young believers often are taken in and given the literature, and they, once you've opened the door, they'll keep coming back. But the moment you say, "Look, I'm a born-again Christian, and I love Jesus, and Jesus is my Savior," for them, Jesus is not the Savior. He's not the Lord. And they will not accept. So young believers often get taken in by well-meaning people in the workplace or wherever it is. Conversation. Oh, this person seems to be so spiritual. I can remember Bibi's sister was in Belgium. And she was so, you know, her boyfriend at that time, he was quite young in his faith. He hadn't been discipled. And he was so excited. I met another believer, you know, at work. But it wasn't a believer. It was somebody who was in a cult. It was in, somebody who was a Jehovah's Witness. It was involved in something totally contrary and didn't believe the truth. And so, you know, he just thought, "Wow, I met somebody who knows the Bible." And it wasn't the right thing. And so when it's Paul speaking about this, likening himself to a woman agonizing in childbirth. Every woman who's been through childbirth would say, "What does he know?" but he was saying that these birth pains were caused by a great desire for Christ to be formed in them. And that sounds a bit strange, and particularly if you read a bit earlier in that book of Galatians, chapter 2, verse 20, he said, "Christ lives in me." 2:20 says, "I'm crucified with Christ. I no longer live, but the life I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave his life for me." So he's saying, I'm already, my life is already in Christ. Christ lives in me, but Christ needing to be formed. So what was he meaning? He knew that the full character of Jesus Christ had not yet developed in their lifestyles. And he shares in Ephesians 4, verse 15, how that maturing takes place, speaking the truth in love. We will in all things grow up into him who is the head, that is Christ. As I said last week, we have a diet of the milk of the word and then move on to solid food for the more mature. We need milk and meat. We need both. You know, every child needs their protein and needs their milk, and then they need their meat and their solids, and that's how they grow on to maturity. But you see, there's also the speaking with other believers speaking the truth in love. You see, others can see needs that we don't. We may have blind spots. We may not see things that are unhelpful in our lives. And that's why I think Paul recognized there were areas that the Galatian church needed to be built up in. And he is crying out, travailing, almost, I think, in almost like a travailing prayer to see Christ formed in them, wanting to see a breakthrough. You see, a birthing into Christ-likeness takes some heavenly contractions and some Holy Spirit conviction. It's like the contractions to see things worked out of us and things worked into us. I mean, the womb is an amazing thing that births a child. It's just incredible, the strength of that womb. To be able to, sorry, I shouldn't get caught in the sidetrack. Yeah, off the point, sorry. What molds us and shapes us into the nature and character of Christ? Friends, there's so many other influences in the world, so many other value systems and that have conformed us to the world, though we may have not have realized it. For most people, television has been their parent. If you're honest, in this nation, have had more influence from a television or a screen than they have from a parent. And what are the values that are in that that they've watched and partaked? And what do they celebrate? What the Word of God would celebrate, or that God would no. Don't celebrate marriage. Don't celebrate the sanctity of life. They don't celebrate the sanctity of sacredness of sexuality. Don't celebrate that. Don't recognize that. Don't honor that. Don't honor fidelity. Don't honor many things that the Bible honors. That's why biblical values, even people in this room, may not hold to complete biblical values. And that may shock some of you. That may shock some of you. But it's true, because the world has so influenced us. God's word is his standard. And his spirit is the agent through which challenge and conviction and change is brought about. What are the three stages of maturity among those who live in the kingdom? Because we're focusing on this new life in the kingdom, and we're doing this series on the kingdom. In 1 John 2, verse 12 to 14, I read as follows. I'm writing to you, dear children, because your sins have been forgiven on account of his name. I'm writing to you, fathers, because you know him who is from the beginning. I'm writing to you, young men, because you've overcome the evil one. I write to you, dear children, because you know the Father. I write to you, fathers, because you know him who is from the beginning. I write to you, young men, because you are strong and the word of God lives in you and you've overcome the evil one. Beginning stage, children. Next stage, young men. Next stage, final stage, fathers. The characteristic of a father is that you have known him who is from the beginning. The same verse about children, you have known the Father. Interesting truth, both children and fathers know the Father. You cannot enter the kingdom of God without knowing the King. If you ask me, do I know the Queen? Oh, of course I know the Queen. I've seen her on television, I've heard her speak, I've listened to her Christmas message or whatever. But do I really know her? You see, I know this woman. I've been married to her for 24 years. I know her better than it's an intimate knowledge. It's not what God's talking about here. It's not knowing about somebody, but knowing somebody, knowing their voice, knowing their likes and dislikes The longer you spend with someone, the more you know them. Would you agree? Yes. There's a hunger deep in our souls for an intimate relationship with God. When the guys were leading us in worship, I just thought, I don't know if I need to preach this morning. I just thought we were at the top of a wave, and I just thought it's a good place to just keep exalting Jesus, keep lifting his name up. And I feel sometimes we just need to give more room for that. And I'd want to give more room for that. But it builds stamina. It's like building a muscle. If you've only ever prayed for 5 minutes, it's hard to pray for an hour. If you've only ever worshiped for 10 minutes, it's hard to worship for an hour. We've got to build that worshipful heart, that intimate heart, that's an overflow of a heart that's forgiven. You could see it all over Steph. You know what I'm saying? You can see. You don't need to be told. And you know, they're people carrying the life and the love of God. It's out of their private life that's qualified them for their public ministry. And so the writer in Psalm 25 says, "Show me your ways, O Lord, teach me your paths." You see, God is a powerful, holy, and just, yet he calls us to an intimate, personal relationship with himself. He's holy, he's powerful, he's awesome. Awesome. I don't want to use that word awesome unless it's in the context of God or man, that's divine. No, only God is divine. Only God is awesome. Don't try and water it down. Wow, that was an awesome soccer match. Whatever, football match, footy match. So, fathers are those who say, "I've been with the Lord long enough to know his ways. He's moved in my life to minister to others. I know what it's like to sense his presence. I know what it's like to bow before him in adoration. I know his ways." And fathers reproduce. In John 1:41, we see Andrew, one of the 12 disciples. And we're told after meeting Jesus, the first thing he did was find his brother Simon. It's like Tim with Simon. "Hey, Simon, come with me. I want to show you. I want to introduce you to Jesus. I've met." And he was a father to his brother. That sounds crazy. He's like, "Brother Simon, come and meet." And he was fathering him. He was bringing him into a relationship with God. There was a birthing right there. That's maturity. So we've looked at young men, or we've looked at children, and we've looked at fathers. But we now want to look at young men, the qualities of young men. What does the scripture say? They've overcome the evil one. They're strong. It says the word of God lives in them. The best athletes are probably those in their late teens and early 20s. You see, they've lived long enough to develop coordination and some skill and some experience too. And so when I think of some spiritual young men and women, I think of them with battle scars from bouts with Satan. They've done some mat time, you know, and they've done some wrestling, because the Bible talks about that. It talks about having to contend, having to wrestle, these are sparring things. These are close quarter things. These aren't like over there things. Like, it's something that's close and upfront. Someone once said, you can't fight the battles without until you've learned how to fight the battles within. You may see them as weaknesses. Satan uses another name for them, strongholds. You see, a stronghold is a fortified place where power has control. However, the power doesn't have control over everything. It only controls, it has control only where the stronghold exists. See, Paul talked and taught on strongholds in 2 Corinthians 10, verse 4 and 5. He said, "The weapons we fight with are not the weapons of this world. On the contrary, they have divine power for demolishing strongholds. We demolish arguments and reasonings and every pretension or high thing that sets itself up against the knowledge of God. And we take captive every thought to make it obedient to Christ." The battleground, friend. Man, there's some great Demolishing Strongholds, written by an English author, Dave Devenish, is a great book. Great book to just really, if you want to begin to recognize the power that God has given us to overcome the enemy. You see, they involve our thought life. Strongholds involve our thought life. That high thing that is a reference in this scripture is to those in Genesis who tried to make a name for themselves and build the Tower of Babel, which was a high thing, a fortified place. In the UK, we have lots of examples of this. If you've ever visited a castle, there's the inner keep or the stronghold. That would be the place that they would flee to in times of threat But you see, you had to get past the moat, the drawbridge, the walls, the portcullis, the arrows, the boiling tar, and other defenses, which are all formidable. And sometimes, to dislodge strongholds, you need to get past all those things because we're proud, defensive, and threatened. Who are you to tell me I've got a stronghold? You know, we get all bristly because the defenses are out, and the drawbridge is up, and the portcullis is down, and it's like, you know, what's your? And yet God's wanting us to recognize that often that place that is that high place, that fortified place, that doesn't want to yield, doesn't want to give up, the keep, the stronghold. And so what are the strongholds that could exist? Often lust is a massive stronghold in the nation today. Friends, I don't know a young man who hasn't been exposed to things that have aroused lust. There's a spirit behind that. There's a spirit behind that. I mean, even in public places, there's things that are trying to elicit that and engage people and hook people. And you see, once the enemy's got a hook, he's got you. And then he thinks, well, I'll play you like a fish on a line. And you might think you're swimming free, but next minute, and you're back. And there's things like pride, there's bitterness, there's unforgiveness, there's jealousy, covetousness, fear. And perhaps one of the ones that is most not well recognized is rejection. That's probably one of the biggest ones, even fear of rejection. What fears do you struggle with? Do you struggle with the fear that something bad will happen to your loved ones or even to yourself? Do you struggle with that your life has little value in the eyes of others or even through your own eyes? Do you struggle with the fear of sickness or failure or financial crisis? If I give out, I'll run out. And I just end up feeling that I'm not, you know, secure. I'm not secure. You see, before you come into the kingdom of God, these may have occupied your thought life all the time. They may have been a constant part of your thought life. And many believers still struggle with strongholds. I've known God set me free and deliver me of stuff. I've experienced that, friends. I've experienced that freedom that comes through Christ. And you see that we're told in Ephesians 6 that there's implements of spiritual armor that we told to put on when we face Satan, your enemy. If you don't know you have an enemy, you're already defeated. You're in a battle, friends. There's a spiritual battle raging around you and over your life. And this passage is quite a key passage. Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. God has dreams, but the devil has schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Therefore, put on the full armor of God, so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground. And after you've having done everything, to stand. Stand firm then. It keeps repeating that word. Stand your ground. Stand. Stand firm then with the belt of truth buckled around your waist. Have you ever gone out of your home without a belt and you're like, you feel very undone? You feel like, what? With the breastplate of righteousness in place, with your feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. In addition to all of this, take up the shield of faith, with which you can extinguish the flaming arrows of the evil one. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, and pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests. With this in mind, be alert. Be alert. It's like, friends, we can't be asleep in the light. We can't. We've got to be alert. We've got to be sober. Always keep on praying for all of God's people. You see, the sign of maturity of young men is that they've overcome the evil one. They are strong and the word of God lives in them. A while ago, I shared a picture with one of the young men in this church. I saw a campfire, and that often can just speak of light and truth. But this man was just in the presence of that campfire, but he had his back turned to the darkness. And in the darkness, I saw in this picture, a wolf prowling, looking. You see, the Bible says, be alert and sober of mind. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. You never turn your back on the enemy. Friends, when you're ignorant and you just think, well, and the problem is, and I had this picture, when we partake with alcohol, how many people have regrets on the back of alcohol? I don't know anyone who regularly takes alcohol who hasn't got some regrets. They've either said something that they shouldn't have, or they've done something they shouldn't have. I know books that have been written about people who've lost their virginity because of alcohol. And they've regretted and they've tried to warn other young girls of the dangers. Friends, I know that this is a very real issue. We can't ignore the enemy or turn our backs on him. There's nothing to protect the back of a soldier. The armor is not, it's there because we're to stand and we're to face the enemy. If we advance in pride, yes, we expose ourselves and our backs. So we can't just run headlong, well, I'm going to take out some heads here with my sword. there's also, we've got to be wise. You see, God uses others, young men and fathers, to help build others up. Paul wrote in 1 Thessalonians, but we will gentle among you, like a mother caring for her little children. Isn't that a beautiful picture? That's a beautiful picture. There's a tenderness there. There's a gentleness there. The smaller groups in the life of this church, and Johnny's about to start an Alpha on Sunday in September, Sunday the 8th. And friends, if you've never done Alpha, you could have been in this church a long time. I want to encourage you. This is part of the milk and the meat and growing onto maturity. It's, why did Jesus die? You know, it goes on, who is Jesus? Why did he die? How can I be sure of my faith? Why the Bible? Etc., etc., etc. How can I even share? It's putting in foundations. It's growing to maturity. And so I want to encourage you to speak to Johnny if that's something you're interested in. But the smaller groups in the life of this church are kingdom family. Their task is to help see Christ formed in you, the discipleship, to become like Christ, to see Christ formed, to become little Christ. That's what a Christian is a little Christ, to be like him. You see, Paul expresses the spirit of true believers with the heart of this when he says in the next verse, because we loved you so much, we were delighted to share with you not only the gospel of God, but our lives as well, because you've become so dear to us. Friends, open hearts, open homes. We've had open homes this month, and it's been great because people's hearts and homes are opening to each other. And I bless you. Next week, it's going to be at Paula and David's place, and that's very close in Hunts Cross. It's literally just up the road. So you're welcome. And so as I said, if you've taken two steps, you can help others take those steps. When the Lord speaks to you, whatever he gives you will bless others. As you share and give out what the Lord has given you, you and they will be built up. That's the amazing thing. As the moment you share something, man, you feel like you've been edified, not just them. You've been built up, not just them. And so in a moment, there's an email that I sent and with a picture of three heavens. And it's like, what? It's an illustration by Ralph Naber, and it helps us understand the Bible's teaching about kingdoms. There are three realms in which the kingdoms can exist. For example, Jesus taught his disciples to pray to the Heavenly Father in this manner. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. So, your kingdom, your will being done on earth as it is in heaven. God's kingdom activity links earth with heaven. It'll come in a moment. So the scripture mentions three heavens. Three heavens. Oh, heaven. No. Which one are you talking about? Which heaven are you talking about? If we don't get it, it's okay. Have you finished? Oh, it's up. Thank you so much. I hope you can see that. Friends, the first heaven is the earth's atmosphere. Isaiah 55, verse 9 and 10. It refers to the heavens are higher than the earth. And it mentions in that same passage, rain and snow come down from heaven. The earth's atmosphere. The second heaven is the domain of Satan, as explained in Ephesians 2. As for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins in which you used to live when you followed the ways of this world and of the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who's now at work in those who are disobedient. That's the enemy, Satan. He's at work. It's the domain of his. And I also mentioned from Ephesians 6, for our struggle is not against flesh and blood, against rulers and against authorities, against the powers of this dark world, against spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. That's the second heaven. Friends, the third heaven is God's abode. Look down from heaven and see from your lofty throne, holy and glorious. That's Isaiah 63, verse 15. Isaiah 63, verse 15. It's also the place where the Father raised Christ from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly realms. And when we become citizens of the kingdom of God, it says that God has raised us up with Christ and seated with him in heavenly realms in Christ Jesus. So not only is Jesus at the right hand of the Father, we are seated with him in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Isn't that wonderful? That is an powerful thing, friends. It's a powerful thing right there. You see, the kingdom of heaven is not part of this world except through us if we are children of the King. If we're children of the King, his kingdom is in us and advances through us. So on the one hand, you've got Satan reigns over all the kingdoms of this world. If he didn't, he couldn't tempt Jesus with them. He said, if you only bow down to me, I'll give you the splendor, their splendor. If you just worship me, I'll give you them. You see, that was to have the promise. He was promised the kingdoms of this world, but that would be without the price, without the cross. You see, that would be without the cost of the cross. But he had to receive the promise according to the Father's plan. Because the kingdoms of this world would become the kingdom of our God and King. And until you're born again, you're under Satan's power. And we really are, all his so-called kingdoms are prison cells. That's what they are. Enslavement. You've been enslaved. You're a prisoner. Your values, your habits, your actions were formed under his influence, his domination. And I include myself. Friends, every one of us has had struggles. If you haven't had a struggle, I don't know if you've taken your first breath yet. I mean, even little Frank Joseph is struggling. He's trying to get rid of jaundice. So he's working things out, and we're praying for him. So it's good. And so I just want to say, upon salvation, we can't become part of a supernatural kingdom. A supernatural kingdom. We're able to live in it. We're able to hear and see and speak and feel things that we've never experienced before. It's a supernatural kingdom. And it calls for a radical shift in lifestyle. Nothing could be the same again. We can't go back to the old. As a child of God, as a servant of Christ, there's new ways of loving. There's new ways of laughing. There's new ways of speaking in the kingdom of heaven. How many of you can witness that your mouth was cleaned up when you came into the kingdom of heaven? I couldn't say my mouth was cleaned up. Not the same coarse jokes, not the same profanity, not the same, whatever. It's gossip, slander. I mean, all of that. We still sometimes struggle with these things, especially if we're in people's company, when they're slandering and gossiping. We find it's hard. It's like, oh, it's not me. You just don't want to be in that place. So friends, as a citizen of the kingdom of God, your task is to bring the power of heaven to those who live around you. As Jesus said, as you go, preach this message. The kingdom of heaven is near. Amen. Let everyone see and hear. I just immediately think of songs that have been written about this. Heal the sick, raise the dead, cleanse those who have leprosy, drive out demons. Freely have you received, freely give. He wouldn't ask us to do something he wouldn't empower us to do. And the Christ who now dwells in you will reach out to bless others, to use his power as we do that. All authority in Matthew 28, verse 18 to 20, the Great Commission. Hopefully it's not the Great Omission, it's the Great Commission. All authority has been given. All authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I've commanded you. And then I love this, and surely I'm with you always to the very end of the age. All authority, and I'm with you to the end. And we contain between those two. Your life is significant. Your life is so significant that through you, heaven's authority is brought to those around you, friends, family, colleagues, people you've never even met yet. You're an instrument of God's love and God's power. As you've seen in the illustration, you're a link between the third heaven and the first heaven. He hasn't left you high and dry, even though you're seated with him in heavenly places. In this kingdom, you're given everything you need for life and godliness. And as I land with this last scripture, I don't think you have it. I'll just read it out to you. His divine power has granted us to do all things. It's from 2 Peter 1, verse 3 to 4. His divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness. Can you say all things?
All things.
You're not shortchanged. He's given you all things to do all that you need for all of life and godliness. Through the knowledge of Him who's called us to His own glory and excellence, by which He's granted to us His precious and very great promises, so that through them you may be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped from the corruption that is in the world because of sinful desire. Christ formed in you, partakers of the divine nature. You've escaped from the corruption that's in the world, the values of this world that says, if it feels good, do it. Whatever the end justifies the means, whatever the world's values are, friends, we've got to extract ourselves, that Christ be formed in us, that we are partakers of the divine nature, escaping from the corruption that's in the world because of our sinful desire that's latent. Nail that sucker down. Be a living sacrifice. Yeah. So friends, this morning we're going to break bread around the table. And I know, this is to me just such a beautiful picture when we have a complete loaf. I love the way that though we are many, we are one body in Christ Jesus. So I've kept it sterile and fresh. And though we are many, we are one body in Christ. When we drink the cup of blessing, we all partake of the one loaf. When we drink the cup of blessing, aren't we taking into ourselves the blood, the very life of Christ? And isn't it the same with the loaf of bread we break and eat? Don't we take into ourselves the body, the very life of Christ? Because there's one loaf, our manyness becomes oneness. Our manyness becomes oneness. I love that. Christ doesn't become fragmented in us. Rather, we become unified in Him. You see, we don't reduce Christ to what we are. He raises up to what He is. He raises us up to what He is. Though we are many, we are one in Christ Jesus. One body. So we discern the one body. We discern the loaf. We discern the body of Christ. You may be visiting us from another church. We honor the church of Jesus Christ. We honor the church. We say it's His bride. It's not ours. And He's at work. And it's precious. So Father, I want to thank You even this morning. As we come around the table, I know it's a table, Your table. It's not ours. And it's for believers. It's for those who are the household of faith. It's also a table of remembrance. We remember Your body broken and we remember Your blood shed. The bread of heaven, the bread of life given to us. When we partake of the bread, we recognize that You are the resurrection and the life. You are the resurrection and the life. And we thank You for that resurrection life that we have in You. We thank You for the forgiveness through the shedding of Your blood. We thank You for the cleansing. We thank You for the acceptance that we have in the courtrooms of heaven, that the only evidence is Your blood, that we've trusted in that blood to save us and make us acceptable to the Father. And I want to just say thank You, Jesus. Thank You for giving Your body freely. Thank You for giving Your blood. What amazing love is this that pays so dearly that I, the guilty one, go free. My debt He pays and my death He dies that I might live. Thank You, Lord. And so this blood of Christ shall flow like rivers. Come wash your guilt away and live again. Friends, discern the body, examine our hearts, and let's partake. Let's partake and let's receive.